We continue our journey through the Bible, which presently is in Ecclesiastes chapters 10 through 12. So we finish the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. So we encourage you to read over Ecclesiastes 10 through 12. Join with us tonight at 7 o'clock as we gather to worship the Lord and continue our study through the Word. Next Sunday, we'll start the Song of Solomon, the first three chapters. So tonight, completing Ecclesiastes and beginning then in the Song of Solomon. This morning, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. Solomon is talking about liberality, about our giving, about our sharing. He tells us that we're just to cast our bread upon the waters. We're to give a portion to seven, also to eight. But then in verse 4, he notices that there are some people, rather than giving or casting their bread upon the waters, have a tendency to excuse themselves because of imagined difficulties. He said, He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. No matter what you do in life, there's a certain risk involved. There are dangers that must be faced. There are difficulties that can arise no matter what you are doing. And yet, we do not stop doing these things because of real or imagined dangers. Do you realize how many people die by slipping in the bathtub every year? Yet you don't quit taking baths just because there is a hazard and a possibility of slipping. Can you imagine how many ships would stay in port if the captain was worried that before we crossed the ocean, we might get involved in a heavy storm? The threat or the possibility of a storm doesn't stop us from venturing out on the sea. We look at it as something that is a challenge. It's something to go through, to pass through, in order that we might accomplish our desired purposes. I heard yesterday a startling statistic, and that is every 22 minutes, a person is killed on the highway as the result of a drunk driver. Now, that doesn't stop you from getting in your car and driving down the road, even though your chance of meeting a drunk driver is fairly good. We don't stop doing things just because there is a danger attached to it or there are difficulties involved with it. Solomon speaks of that man who considers the wind and as a result doesn't sow his seed. He said, oh, it's too windy today. You know, the wind can carry the seed just almost anywhere. And thus he refuses to sow because it's a windy day. Or he regards the clouds. He looks out and says, oh, cloudy day, it might rain. I better not try to gather my wheat into the barn today or the hay into the barn because it might rain before the day is over. If you look at the difficulties and you concentrate on the difficulties, you will not be doing many things that we should and are required by God to be doing. How many people do you suppose would ever start into business if they considered all of the problems and difficulties that you face when you start a business? We see these things as obstacles to be overcome. Now, there are those who consider the wind and so they don't sow. There are those who regard the rain so they don't reap. If this is true in material things, we find that it is all the more true in things of the Spirit. You see, Jesus speaks about sowing seed. And he does tell us that the seed will fall on different kinds of soil. Not all of the seed that is sown is going to bring forth fruit. But that is not to keep us from sowing the seed. Jesus said, now the seed is the word of God. The field is the world. And so he declares that we should be sowing the word of God throughout the world. But there are those who consider the wind and they sow not. There are people who we have sort of concluded are outside of the realm of grace. No sense of sharing the word of God with them. They're a mocker. They're blasphemous. They're cantankerous. They're mean. They are so far gone, there's no redeeming of them. And when we begin to consider the difficulties, we begin to consider the wind. There are certain people that we just don't even bother with as far as sharing the truth of God's word with them. And yet I have been amazed through the years of how many people that I had written off as impossible, and yet God brought them to salvation through Jesus Christ. He's always surprising me. People that I thought, no way. And yet, the grace of God and the Word of God has touched their hearts and lives, and they're now walking with the Lord. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church, and pretty much the whole family was attending church. Rather large family. But the dad was sort of a rebel. He had had a bad experience with the church way back when. And he just would say horrible things about the church and about the Lord. And he was a fairly nice guy, except when he was drinking. And then he was a terror. I mean, when he was drinking, he was really bad. The problem was he drank most of the time. And I was called many times by the family to come over and sort of referee or arbitrate the issues that would arise as a result of his drinking. And we received a frantic phone call one evening. He's on the rampage. He threw the china across the room, broke it. He tore up stuff in the house. And he was just on a horrible rampage. And they said, we think he's headed for your house. And Kay said, honey, what are we going to do? Well, soon, it sounded like someone was trying to knock the door down. And so I went to the door, and there he was. Sure enough, he had come to our house. And he was rather inebriated. And he said his problem was that no one would pray him through to real victory. Just no one would pray him through. I said, well, let's go over to the church. I'll pray you through. I didn't know what that was, but I thought, well, I'll do it. Kay said, honey, be careful. You know, he's drunk. You don't know what he'll do. We lived right next door to the church, and so we walked on over to the church, and we went down to the front, and we knelt there. And for the first half hour or more, he was praying, God, help them to understand me. They are just so mean, and they don't understand me, and there's no love, and help them, Lord, you know. And it was all them, you know. And I didn't like the smell of his breath and sort of thought, oh, what am I doing here? You know, I mean, the guy's just vilifying all of the family and everybody he knows. And so I just did my own thing. I just prayed. I thought, well, I'm here. I might as well just pray. And I just prayed over other issues. But after a while, half hour or so, I noticed that there was a slight change in the prayers. It was, Lord, get them, you know, and deal with them, but it was also, and Lord, help me too. And I felt a little encouraged. And for a half hour or more, he was sort of vacillating between whose fault it really was, theirs or his. And then, hour and a half or so later, he began to say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I really need your help, Lord. I began to realize what praying through was. We got through all of the garbage and now getting down to the issues. And after about a half hour of just asking the Lord to help him and all, he began to say, thank you, Lord. And then he began to breathe rather deeply, and there were pauses between his prayers, and they were sort of floating off. It was, thank you, Lord. And soon it was nothing but. So I got a blanket, and I covered him, and I went home. Left him lying there at the front of the church, sleeping. And when I got home, Kay said, what happened? How did it go? And I said, well, honey, I've left him sleeping in the Lord. I really don't know, you know. But he's over there sleeping. So in the morning, I went over to the church, and he was already gone. But that night, which was a Wednesday night, there was a knock on the door about 7 o'clock, and here he is, big as life, big smile on his face, huge Bible under his arm. And he says, what time does church start? He said, oh, you're early. It doesn't start till 7:30. Well, can I go over and just sit there and pray for a little while? He said, sure, you know. What a change. Now, I had written this guy off. I mean, I dealt with that family situation so much. I said, hey, no hope for this guy. No sense even sowing the seed. You know, I considered the wind, the foul wind that was coming out of his mouth, and I said, you know, no need to sow the seed. For he who considers the wind does not sow. Now, as I mentioned, this statement of Solomon was made in context with giving. With our liberality, casting your bread upon the waters and giving to those who are in need, 7 or 8. And if we observe difficulties, it is true that we would never give. How do I know that my giving to them will not just rather than helping them, will hinder them or hurt them because it will enable them to be lazy? They won't go out and really get a job, or they won't go out and look for a job, because people just start giving to them and they learn they can get by, you know, and maybe my giving will hurt them. So we can find difficulty in giving to the person that is in need. And we can imagine difficulties that might arise if I am liberal and in helping them. In giving to the church, how can I be sure that the church will spend the money wisely? Maybe they will spend it for things that I really don't think the church needs. And you observe the clouds, and thus you don't sow. There's a fellow going around right now who has a real vendetta against the Calvary Chapels. He passes out flyers, leaves them on the cars here in the parking lot, passes them through the neighborhood, goes to the malls. Several years ago, he had a business, a little store down in Encinitas, in a little shopping center. In the center was a 7-Eleven market. And some of the people from the Calvary Chapel in Encinitas picketed the 7-Eleven market because they sold Playboy and Penthouse and other rather pornographic magazines. And so the people from the Calvary Chapel in Encinitas picketed the store. And he got mad because the manager of the store was a friend of his, and so he started picketing the Calvary Chapel in Encinitas. Shortly thereafter, the building complex where he had his little business, the building complex caught fire and burned down. And he blamed it on the church. He thought that someone from the church burned his business down. Though the fire department, arson department, said that it was an electrical short in one of the buildings, but he still figured it was the church. And so that's when he began his vendettas against Calvary Chapels. And because we have the same name, he figured all Calvary Chapels are the same. And so he is suggesting that the money that you're contributing to Calvary Chapel is helping the Israelis brutalize the Arabs, and that we're giving to really help the Israeli government put down the Arabs and all. And trying to discourage people from giving to Calvary Chapel because you might be helping the Arabs who become oppressed. Interesting, just as a matter of fact, not one dime of the general fund here at Calvary has ever gone to Israel or to the Israeli government or to Israeli causes. The church has been a conduit by which people have designated funds for Israel, and some of them very generous, and thus we have written checks for the nation of Israel that people gave the money designated specifically to help causes in Israel. And so we have passed through to Israel money for their hospitals, money for ambulances, money to build a recreation center at a Israeli city in the Galilee. And other causes over there, money that has been designated, we've passed through. The interesting thing is that we have been supporting ministry to the Arabs from the church out of the general fund for years. We have given to the Arab orphanages and to several of the causes, and we even have our own Arabic fellowship here that the church has been supporting for years. But the thing is, A lot of people are just looking for excuses. And they really don't want to do things, but they feel that they need some kind of an excuse not to do it. And so they say, well, it looks like a windy day. I don't think we better try to sow today. Now, if I considered only the depravity of man, I would never preach the gospel. I would say human depravity is such that, you know, there's no sense of preaching. If I considered the wind, I would never sow. Because, you see, God has called us really to an extremely difficult task, and that is calling to life those who were dead. People who are dead in their trespasses and sins, God has called them to live. To rise from the dead. Live. Live in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of difficulty in the resurrecting of the dead. You remember when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus with Mary and Martha, his sisters. And Jesus said, "Roll the stone away from the tomb." And Martha said, "Oh no, Lord, you don't want to do that. He's been dead for 4 days and he stinks by now." She saw the difficulties. And I look at the stinking sinners, dead in their sins, I say, no way. And yet, God has called us to come forth to life. Come forth into new life that God has for you in Christ Jesus. And we do this in spite of the difficulty, because the Lord has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. And not to do so would be disobedience to his commands. There are those who, in looking at their own life, see the difficulties. And thus, they have ceased seeking for a victory over the life of the flesh. I've had people say, "Oh, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've wept before God, I've done everything I know to do, and still I have this weakness. I can't get the victory." And they talk only of their spiritual defeat. And now they have no hope for victory. They see nothing but the difficulty of the weakness of their own flesh. And they fail to see the power that God has promised to us through Jesus Christ. They're at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus saw this man who had been lame for years, from birth actually, almost 40 years old. And there was a tradition that at certain times an angel would come down and stir the waters in the pool of Bethesda. And after the waters were troubled, the first person that could get into the water would be healed. It's sort of like Lourdes or other places where there are the stories that arise. And thus, there were a lot of people that would come there to the pool of Bethesda and just sit and wait for the waters to be troubled, and then they'd all dive in, hoping to be the first one. And so this man was lying there by the pool waiting for the waters to be troubled, and Jesus came up and he said, "Sir, would you like to be healed? And he said, oh, he said, I have a real problem. He said, I'm so lame that I can't move very fast. And when the waters are troubled, someone always beats me. And Jesus didn't say, what's your problem, man? He just said, would you like to be healed? And the guy starts laying his whole problem on him. All he needed was a yes or no answer. Would you like to be healed? Yeah, you bet I would, you know. But instead, he lays out this whole problem on Jesus. Goes into the details of all of the reasons why he can't be healed. He had it all down pat. I think sometimes when the Lord comes to us and says, would you like to be healed? Would you like to be strong? Would you like to have victory? We start laying out on him all of the problems. He didn't say, what's your problem, man? What's your weakness? He's just saying, would you like to be healed? Would you like to be strong? Would you like to have victory? Oh, Lord, you don't know how bad I would like to have victory, but Lord, my old flesh, you know, there we go. It's not the question. Jesus then said something to the man. Very arresting. He said, stand up, take your cot and go on home. Now the guy could have still gone on with his problems. He could have said, you don't understand whoever you are, because he didn't know who Jesus was. Later on when they caught him walking on the Sabbath day and said, hey, you know, what are you doing walking today? It's Sabbath day. Don't you know you're not supposed to be carrying a bed? A cot? He said, well, the guy who told me to walk told me to carry my cot home. Who was it? I don't know. Some guy met me at the pool. What an amazing story. Here's a stranger comes up, asks you a question, you like to be healed, you lay out your problem, and then he says, well, why don't you just stand up and walk, take your cot and go home. And so the guy's walking home carrying his cot and gets in trouble, not even knowing who the man was. But you see, Jesus gave him a commandment that was really impossible for him to obey in the natural. And had he considered the wind, he would never have walked home carrying his cot. A lot of times we fail to do the work of the Lord because we see the problems, we see the difficulties, and we don't, in faith, step out just to obey the command of the Lord. If we observe the wind and fail to sow because of the wind, we will be involved in several sins. One is that of disobedience, because Jesus told us that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there are certain parts of the world that we don't think of as far as missionary endeavor. Albania, for one. At the present time, there is not one recorded believer in all of Albania. It is thoroughly, completely atheistic. It is against the law to share the gospel in Albania. So there's no big push for missions to Albania. In the Muslim states, where converting to Christianity is a capital crime, where it is a crime punishable by imprisonment to preach the gospel, We don't see much of a burden to send missionaries. Incidentally, Kuwait was one of those nations where it was against the law to preach the gospel in Kuwait. And we say, we consider the wind and we say, well, no sense of sowing there. You're not going to reap anything. The ground is too hard. And yet, to fail to sow because of real or imagined difficulties is to disobey the plain command of Jesus to go into all the world and carry the gospel to every creature. It is the sin of unbelief. I do not believe that God can work in these circumstances. The wind is blowing too hard. It looks like it's going to rain. God only works under ideal conditions. Turn the lights down low, get some soft organ music in the background, and then pop the question, you know. I do not believe that God can give me the victory because I observe only the difficulties, the weaknesses of my own flesh, and I fail to see the power of an eternal, omnipotent God who created the clouds, who created the winds, and surely controls them. It is a sin of fear. I'm afraid to share. Afraid of what they'll say, afraid of what they'll do. If you are afraid when Jesus said, "Fear not," that's sin. Don't be afraid of those that can kill your body and after that have no power. Now, for the most part, our excuses not to sow, not to reap, are unfounded, and we really don't believe them ourselves. Someone has asked you to share at a convalescent hospital this week, to bring the Bible study to these people. And you say, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I really can't speak. I'm not a speaker at all. I can't speak. I can't do that." And yet, if you heard someone talking about you, and they said, "Oh, don't ask them. They can't speak," you'd get mad. You'd be upset. "What do you mean I can't speak?" So you see, you don't believe your own excuse. I wonder how many of our excuses God buys. How many he really allows. Jesus told the story of a king who prepared a great feast, sent out invitations. And then he sent his servants out and he said, "Go to those that have been invited. Tell them that all things are now ready. Come to the feast." And Jesus said they began with one accord to make excuse. But they were lame excuses. One fellow said, "Oh, I bought some property and I haven't had a chance to see it yet. I've got to go look at the property." Who in the world buys property without looking at it first? Another fellow said, and he used a very common excuse, "Oh, I married a wife." And he was blaming his wife, which so often happens. And we make excuses. We say, "Oh, it's such a windy day. Surely, you know, the seed will be blown all over the place. I will not sow today," but we're just making excuses for not doing what we should be doing. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "A man who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Watch out when you become very clever in making excuses, because you're apt to become good for nothing else but just making a good excuse. There is really no excuse for disobedience. If Jesus is indeed my Lord and he has commanded me to go out and sow the seed, I'm not to say, but Lord, it's such a windy day, I don't think I'll sow the seed today. You see, that's not my place as a servant. When the Lord says, go out and sow the seed, my place is to say, yes, Lord. It's windy. You sure you want me to? He's commanded us to sow the seed, and the result of the sowing is up to him. And we're to sow the seed in unlikely places. And many times we're totally shocked ourselves at the fruit that comes from sowing seed in places where we thought it would never do any good. Calvary Chapel has a music ministry known as ASAF, and we have studios over on a few blocks away. And I just can't remember. Gary Street. It's not that I was trying to keep you away from there. I just couldn't remember for a minute. You can go over and visit anytime you want. It's yours. Next to us, there's this big trucking outfit. And they haven't always been the friendliest fellows to the gospel or to Christians, and they know that it is, you know, a Christian-operated business. And some of the fellows have been particularly antagonistic in their words, in their actions, and all. They've just been really mean customers. And the other night at the Harvest Crusade, one of the fellows that works over at ASAF came up to me and he said, guess who's gone forward? I just saw him standing in the front. The guy who was giving him the worst time over there. The guy who was voted by them the least likely ever to ever be saved, you know. Had gone forward. Now they see him over there with headphones listening to the Bible study tapes. Changed life. The seed was sown. Now they hadn't sown the seed over there. They were afraid of the guy. He was so mean. But someone invited him to the summer harvest and he went and the seed was sown in that unlikely soil, but it took root and it's bringing forth fruit. Oh, what mistakes we make when we observe the wind and refuse to sow. When we consider the clouds and we refuse to reap. I am reminded of a passage of Scripture in Psalm 126 where the psalmist said, he that goes forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the harvest with him. God is commanded us to go out and sow the seed, not to judge the soil or the conditions, but just plant the seed. Leave the rest up to him. He's able to surmount the most difficult of obstacles, the hardest of hearts, just plant the seed. So we pray, Father, help us that we would not be guilty of considering the wind and refusing to sow because the conditions we feel are not beneficial. But Lord, may we be faithful in planting your word and your love into the lives of all of those to whom we come into contact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I would like to give you a challenge this morning, and that is to go out this week and sow the seed on the hardest soil you can find. That person at work that is the most miserable of all, blasphemous, filthy mouth and all, sow the seed on that soil. See what the Lord will do. You see, we're not to consider the wind or the circumstances. We're just to share the word of God and the love of God with others. And may God bless you as this week you go out and sow the seed. And if it's a windy day, rejoice. You don't know where it might blow. And take root and bring forth fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ.